go?
Yes,
good.
Indeed.
So it's good to see you all. Well, could you open us in a word of prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for giving us health and safety to come to you into your house and your presence tonight. Lord, be over and over. This evening, every head is represented, ourselves represented in this church tonight, but from this church and the church throughout the world, Lord, we're coming to the services, Lord, or teleconferencing from Skype or Zoom or whatever, Lord. Use your spirit to convict those that are lost, Lord, and to edify and to reinforce and to give more grace to those that are saved, Lord, and bless them also, Lord, and also as well, Lord. May everything we do in the service be accepted on the side, Lord, and we do everything that's honourable and true. And we ask more of your Master's grace that you give freely, Lord. And thank you for sending your Lord Jesus Christ down the cross to save us for our sins. Bless us this night, Lord. Provide for us and keep us, Lord. And we're Christians as you come to deliver the sermon, Lord. Give them the touch of the Spirit, Lord. And reach out to us and we'll see it and lost, Lord, and help us and keep us in, Lord, on this special day, Lord. And Lord, for thy honor, for thy glory, for Jesus Christ, again. Amen.
Yeah, we'll take a favorite from either book. Number 20. That sounds like. He hideth my soul. Maybe that's a higher number, isn't it?
102.
Lord, save your name.
353.
Sounds familiar, but we don't know until we get there.
Let's stand as we sing 353.
Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich and the staff, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet please the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion of the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Amen. Perhaps one of the greatest portions of Scripture that could only be talking about Jesus Christ. And no better day to be reading it than today. It's good to see everybody here this evening and see the homes that are represented. We do miss everybody that isn't here. We miss, of course, Ling and Frank and Carol and Esther and Pat and Steve. We don't even have them over the ether this evening, but we look forward to catching up with them again on Wednesday. I'm not going to go into a whole list of prayer requests. There are a lot, but the ones that specifically apply to us and are most personal to us, please do remember those that have lost loved ones, and please do remember to pray for each other, for us. You should, it's not a chore, it's a duty, it's a Christian duty that you should pray for your brethren and of course for all the other things that you need as well. Would ask for special prayer for Christy at this particular time, and in what, 5 and a bit weeks, Lord willing, just about that, Christy, Lord willing, again I say Lord willing, will be getting married, so would ask for your prayers for that. He has a few hoops that need jumped through, and he has work that needs to be completed, and of course he is still working on his PhD. He was just saying that he would like for me to give him a wee bit more slack and take up the Sunday evenings again, not starting tonight. You'd be glad to hear. Pardon?
It's like a pen on the street.
But I'm happy to do it if you need it. Just give me at least one day's notice if you would. But I'll just get one. I'll just prepare as if you needed it, and that way there's two, and people can take their pick. They can listen to Christy up here, or they can listen to me. It's but anyway, so please do remember that. You also need to be praying for each other and the church, because if everything, Lord willing, everything works out, Monica and I will be going over to take part in Christy's, well, to be the Northern Ireland, I think, pretty much representative, bar Markey, is that right? At his wedding, which means that I'm sure Stan would be happy to help out with the services, but we'll make arrangements for fellowship or Bible reading and prayer time or something, but we won't be here for 2 or 3 weeks. 3 weeks, I'm sure. So I need you to bear that in mind. And that if you think, just, it's not, I am torn. It doesn't mean I love Christy any less or you folks any more. But it's just not in me to skip a church service and to leave the church without a pastor or someone to adjust the tiller from time to time. So please do pray about that, and for yourselves. It is very, very important that if there are services going on, that you attend them. And that's just the long and short of it. It is of the utmost importance, because the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Whenever I'm not here to jump on your toes about drinking and smoking and cursing and swearing and gun running and drug pushing and stuff like that, you're going to go out and do it. Not the gun running, the drug pushing and this, that and the other, but the devil will creep in and he'll look for a wee hole and he'll come in like a flood. That's what the Bible says. But whenever he does, the Lord will always raise up a standard, and it might be up to you to be your own cajoler, if you know what I mean. So think these things to bear in mind. That's, as far as that goes, that's still weeks and weeks away. But it's worth bearing in mind, praying about and preparing yourself for to, what does the Bible say, to gird up the loins of your mind and just make sure that you are where you should be in your walk with the Lord. So a lot of those things to pray about. As regards this being Resurrection Sunday, amen. I'm glad the Lord gave his life on the cross. I hate that it cost him so much, but I am glad that he did that for me. And for each and every person in the world, I just wish that more people would take advantage of the offer. So it's worth remembering that, what he's done for each one of us, and remembering that somebody went out of their way to point us to the foot of the cross, and we might be called to go out of our way to do the same. So please do remember that, and please do be much in prayer and very thankful for all that the Lord has given us. And bearing in mind that just like any child, someday they're going to have to stand up on their own two feet and stand for themselves and make decisions for themselves and not have the, what's it like, the safety reins. Do you ever remember the wee safety reins your mom used to have on the back of kids? But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord at all times. But that's about that. Pray for our government. Pray for our city. Certainly needs it. Pray for each other. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And whatever else the Lord puts upon your heart or whatever else that bothers you, the Bible says, be prayerful about it. Don't be worrying about it. Be prayerful about it. Is there anything else we need to be thinking on or praying about? Yes, Miss. That's right. Monica has an eye appointment for a checkup from her fortnight ago surgery, and we're hoping that's all that it is, because that also could throw a stick in the spokes for us. Please do pray about that. Be much in prayer about that. When we do get to the States, we will, of course, be staying with Monica's mother and father, and we will be carrying the UK COVID variant with us to give America another excuse to lock down. And then whenever we come back, we'll be bringing the USA COVID variant, which just happens to be more virulent, completely undetectable, and shows no symptoms, which should be another reason for our government to lock down the country again. But all stupidity aside, we appreciate your prayers about Monica's eye. Not the apple of her eye, that's me. Her left eye. Her left eye. Amen. Right. Is there anything else we need to be thinking on? Have I covered just about everything? Don't forget to pray for Taylor Roth, and her mom and dad, Terry and Lisa. And I think her cat as well, by the sounds of things, could be becoming a UK citizen before very long. But please do pray for Taylor too. There's a lot going on. We, Mark, he'll be accompanying Christy. So there's a lot going on. The Lord knows all the variables, and he can keep everything. He can juggle them all perfectly and make sure everything goes smoothly. Just do pray about that. Right, let's have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for loving us and watching over us, Lord. And I pray you, Father, please, that you would just speak to each one of us about the things that we need spoken to about. Lord, that you would comfort us where we need comforted, or even strengthen us where we need strengthened. And you know what, Lord? If we need a bit of a G up, please provide that too. Do indeed thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to pray out loud and to meet publicly and to worship and to praise you. And Father, I just thank you for loving us and for watching over us and for giving your Son for us those 2,000 years ago. And I pray you, Lord, that you would convict greatly those that are not saved about their need to know your Son as their own personal Savior. Please, Father, I know that you are, but please, Lord, help with the, just organize everything and enable Christy and Taylor to become man and wife, to help Christy with his PhD work and his 9-to-5 work as well. That you'd be with Esther and her whole family, Lord, please save them, those that need saved, and for Pat and Steve, and they have such a connection of family and of friends that need a wee touch from you, but certainly need to avail of your great salvation. Please, Lord, I pray you protect Israel. I pray you, Lord, please, we still live in the days when the Holy Spirit goes to and fro across the earth and affects people and affects events. And I pray you, Lord, please, for a great conviction in the hearts and minds of our leaders. Break them, Lord, even if they, Lord, you know, I pray your will would be done. Pray you, Father, where you find our hard lumps in our hearts and unyielding spirits, that you would work on us too. How are people supposed to see what the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in a soul if we behave like everybody else? Just thank you for loving us, Father. I thank you for being there for us. for your Son and for your Word, for the Holy Spirit, for the brethren, for this opportunity to meet together and to fellowship with you. Please bless Christy and inspire him as he comes even now, bringing us the words of eternal life. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, please. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There you go, brother. Thank you very much.
Another favorite?
13.
13. That's good.
Hope you sing as loud, Stephen.
Hey?
I hope you sing as loud as I can hear you up here. I want to hear you singing too. Favorite hymn. Last one before we get into our message. You chose already. You and John chose, and Monica chose already. What's it?
21.
And the black one?
Yeah.
Okay. So Mark or Stephen can choose the one after the service.
Soul in thee.
your picks. We're still in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 17. It's funny, I was thinking yesterday, being Easter, you know, what would have truly happened if the Lord hadn't, you know, he had a, hadn't have came back after he was risen from the dead, but just stay. I think it was actually during your message this morning, Mark, I was thinking that. If the Lord had a raise, just went to heaven and not shown himself afterward. And then I got the reading and studying for the message tonight, and verse 31 gives us the answer. He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised them from the dead. So his coming back was to give assurance. You know, it takes faith for salvation, but it doesn't take a whole lot of faith. God's provided us with signs throughout history. And things that just tip the cap to God being real and the way of salvation being right. But it's good to have the assurance. Yeah. Reading from verses 10 through 15 tonight. And that will be a continuation. I did battle with myself this afternoon when reading about the resurrection. It being Resurrection Sunday while I just finished Acts 17. But there's two other churches left here in this chapter that we need to look at. So I split them out into two. Acts 17, verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than these in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Amen. Mark, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the freedom that we still have, for the message that you've laid in Christie's heart. I just pray, Father, for good attention to be had in the church hall this evening, for the words of eternal life to be given to Christie to pass on to us, and Lord, that they would find a place in our hearts. Lord, please don't be done with us. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Saviour, I pray that you would speak to them directly. For those of us that do, I pray that you would speak to us directly too, Father. You know what we need, and I pray that you would supply the same. Not just us, but believers everywhere, Lord, that are wanting to learn more about you, that are wanting to grow, that are looking for the answer to a question. I pray, Lord, and I know that you can supply those needs. Bless our time together, Father. Bless Christy as he leads the service. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen.
Our topic for today is the consistent church. The consistent church. I didn't hear a cheer, so I assume you didn't get that one. The consistent church. And the cynic in me immediately thinks, if I heard a title like that, you know, and talking about consistency, well, I'm inconsistently consistent, but that's not what we're getting at. Or I'm consistently bad, but you'll see as we go along. The consistent church. Last week we talked about the upside down church. I think I gave that as an option, or a look at Thessalonica. It's one of the churches that we've looked at. We've seen that scripture talks about further after it's founded here, but it detailed Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica. It talked about them meeting with them three Sabbath days, reasoning with them in the scriptures. Paul preaching that this Jesus, whom I preach, is the Christ. And then some of them believe in, and others move them with envy, stirring up the people again and gathering a crowd, seeking to arrest Paul, but not finding them, going to the house of Jason and bringing Jason and certain other brethren under the rulers of the city. Accusing them of turning the world upside down and preaching things that's contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They take a security of him and they let him go. And then the brethren here, we get to this point where they ship him out of Thessalonica. Soil is at the bottom of the food chain, soil in the ground, yet it's a cornerstone for life on earth. It's critical for terrestrial life, acting as a water filter, a nutrient giver, and a habitat for billions of organisms that make up a diverse ecosystem. Our hearts are like soil, and depending on the state of our heart, that's how we receive God's word. Here, last week we looked at a church in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, whichever way you prefer to say it. Some of their hearts were fertile with soil, ready to receive, and others were closed. They were infertile, you couldn't plant in them. And here what we see is Berea is a very fertile soil. Matthew, I think it's chapter 13, talks about the parable of the seed and the sower and the seed, and all the types of ground. So our heart has different types of ground. Depending on it, it can change. But make sure and allow God to work in our hearts. The consistent church. At this point, verse number 10, we see that the brethren taken precaution for Paul's safety. Paul and Silas, they fear for his safety. They ship him out onto Berea. No, I want you to notice that they ship him out by night. When the time when it's unlikely that he would be seen, and those that would follow after him wouldn't know which direction he was going in. Again, we see the familiar pattern through the book of Acts. A bit of trouble comes, they move along. But then there's another familiar pattern in verse number 10. It's where they go when they get to a new city, and they go straight to the synagogue, to the Jews, to preach the gospel again. And from a human standpoint, Paul was sent away for his own safety. But from a spiritual standpoint, he was sent to a new city to preach the gospel to those that hadn't yet heard. See, sometimes man's disappointments are God's divine appointments. And that is how God leads his people, often through closed doors. And I remember one of our studies a few weeks ago talked about the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes God will use disappointments in our lives to get us where he needs us to be. And here Paul was needed at Berea. Verse number 11 goes on to tell us that these were more noble than those at Thessalonica. And there's two things really that got them this compliment. And one of them was that they received the word with readiness of mind. And not only did they receive it, or were ready to receive it, but they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things, what Paul was saying, were so. They held the Bible as the foundation of truth, and anything said in their church or in their company would be judged against it, not the other way around. See, these people had just heard the most famous apostle and biblical theologian of the early church time. But reputation, habit, word that had spread, experience wasn't enough for them. They were going to hear his words and judge that against God's word. As the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And this is the attitude in the heart of those at Berea. They wanted to find it out for themselves. But I want to just focus on Paul for a second. Didn't matter to Paul whether he was tired from the journey. And it wasn't a short journey. He was walking all this way. Didn't matter to Paul if he was beaten, arrested, or run out from the city in which he previously ministered. In every new city he got to, his first task, his first desire, his first action was to seek out a place for him to preach the gospel to those that didn't yet hear. And much of success in ministry is a small matter of continuing when others quit. It's a matter of keeping going for one more day, keeping going for one more service, keeping going for another outreach, just one more. And this was Paul's attitude. Yes, I got beaten in the last church I was at. I got ran out of the last city I was in. But he came here not with any preconceptions or misconceptions, but with a clean slate, willing to let God work as he would. One man said this, heights by great men reached and kept were not attained through sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward through the night. The old hymn says, work for the night is coming, when man's work is done. While the sun shines, make hay, it says, and this Paul knew that at least his time was short. You know, he had been at the point of death already at this stage. They had stoned him at one of the places he was ministering to, And they had left him half for dead. The apostles gathered around him and he raised up again and onward he goes. He knew it was only a matter of time before he was killed or he would pass on by through natural causes of death. And he was going to make use of the very time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. One thing I also notice is as Paul moves around on this second missionary journey, Silas never has to stop and ask, what's your plans for this new city? Silas knew the drill. He had been around Paul and watched him and seen him, and Paul was consistent. Paul was steadfast. Paul was secure. Paul was unwavering, and his plan was to go to the Jews first and preach, and then to the Gentiles and preach, just like he said in the letter to the church at Rome, chapter 1, verse 16. And Christians, we ought to be so consistent that we're predictable. Our spouses, our families, our children, our co-workers, our employers ought to know what we think and what we how we would react to certain situations by our consistency, by our stand, by our walk. Our consistency ought to exemplify a godly walk. We ought to show just by mere repetitiveness that we're going to stand with God and be unwavering. But they were more noble, these Bereans. And Paul noticed it. There was something going on in their mind. I don't know if they had been praying. I don't know if they had been seeking a missionary or they have heard of all the other cities and towns round about them that had received the word from Paul and Silas sent by the church of Jerusalem, called by the Holy Spirit. Maybe they had heard of some of the miracles, but they were ready for it. And there are some things that happen in our lives and people's lives prior to salvation that make the mind ready to receive God's word. It might be a breakup of a relationship, a breakup of friendships, the death of a family member. It could be financial hardship. It could just be things getting on top of us and a mental breakdown. But something triggers that desire, that readiness to receive God and his word. And it certainly had happened at this city of Berea. These people were ready. Another thing that I notice about them is they didn't just search it a once and done. There was a certain character about their research. One of those characters was diligently study daily. They searched. They knew and they were willing to work hard at it. They knew it was in their best interest to find it out for themselves. And that is the same as salvation. We need a personal experience with salvation. I can't see the pastor's experience with salvation and think, well, that's me saved because he had an experience. Or that's me saved because he knows Jesus and I sit under his preaching. That's not how it works. It's for you to make your own decision. Your mother, your father, your granddaddy, your grandmother can't make it for you. Your son or your daughter. Doesn't matter if you're standing in the church, if you're standing in society. We need a personal decision. And Jesus is a personal savior. And God's word is personal to each of us as well. There's verses there that God spoke in the Bible, not in this portion, in other circumstances in my life, God used to speak directly about my situation. It didn't necessarily, in its context, mean what I needed it for, but God, I've been asking God to show me this certain thing, and he had used a verse or verses just lining up exactly with what I was asking. And the same lined up with the answers he was giving me in prayer. So God can use the scripture for your personal circumstances. But they searched it, they were willing to put work into it, and it was their final authority. Because of their study, because of their hard work, we see the result in verse number 12. Many of them believed. In spite of their diligent study, their diligent searching daily, their hard work and their effort in finding out whether every preacher that they came across was preaching from God's word, none of them ever became a skeptic. None of them ever had the attitude, I'm going to search just to show him he's wrong. It's I'm going to search to see if this is what God's word says. Many people sit in churches wanting to trip up who's preaching. They want something over the preacher because the preacher has harped on all about their favorite sin or their way of life that disagrees with God's word, and we're looking for a way for the Bible to twist it and to turn it and to say, well, my drinking's okay. You know, or my lying's okay. Or my being dishonest or being inconsistent's okay. And I'm going to show him. So we often look out for those things to use their own destruction against the authorities in our lives. But it ought not be so. We should be consistent. One preacher put it like this. Yes, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, but are we Bible-reading Christians? Because I can believe in something and never have to look it up again because I know it exists. Or never look at it again. I know that Manchester United exists. I believe in Manchester United. Doesn't mean I go reading everything about them every single day. Are we Bible reading Christians? Are we consistent in our walk? It doesn't just say that those that searched out believed. It says many of them believed. You see, there was some who would have sat back and watched and just looked at the impact and effects of them searching out in the scriptures what the preachers were saying. And they would have noticed the difference that it made in their life, being in touch with God's word, listening to God's men preaching God's word, and finding it to be true what God's man was saying and what God himself said in his word. Then they start acting differently. And these people that sat back and watched but didn't come into church, didn't read the Bible themselves, they see the power of God in these people's lives. And then they start to want what these folks have. And that's the way it ought to be. Many people, the only Bible they'll ever read is you and I.
That's right.
They'll never ever get into the pages of this blessed old book. But what we can do is be consistent. Is be unmovable, unshakable, unwavering in our faith and in our walk, and let them see our good works so that they can glorify our Father which is in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's funny, there is no works involved in salvation to become a Christian, but to be shown or to be proven to be a Christian, we need very real outward works. It's not just enough. The Bible says it like this: faith without works is dead, being alone. Doesn't mean that you're not saved if you don't do any works. The Bible also says that you shall know them by their fruits, so there should be some outward differences or changes. But what that means is if you don't show it to the world, your faith will stop at you, it'll die at you. It'll go no further. Those family members, those friends, they'll not see us searching the scriptures daily, trying everything that we read and we see and hear against God's word. And setting our life standards against that which we find. But there was both honorable women, but not only Jews. Remember, he was preaching in the synagogue. There was Greeks there in the synagogue as well. These people were often known as God-fearers. They had a respect of the Jewish religion and traditions, and they're walking and they're tipping of the forelocks to God. But they weren't fully integrated into the Jewish faith. Both men and women, not a few. There was many that were saved. Many. And then we see in verse 13, word had spread. Word was good at spreading in these days, wasn't it? It seemed to get about the cities quite well. They had heard that Paul and Silas had made their way to Berea. And they were annoyed about it. These are the folks that just got them chased out of their city. And they knew that if this was to spread in the neighboring cities, it was likely to come back and start affecting the people, which would then in turn affect the money in their pockets. So what'll he do? They stir up a crowd. They get together, they come down to Berea, and they come after Paul and the message of God's word. And again, we see not a door closing, not just the end of the church at Berea, because it says that Silas and Timotheus abode there still. There was a church planted. They were after Paul. They were after the main culprit, the preacher. They wanted to take him out. And it has been a tactic of the devil throughout the centuries and the ages to try and attack the leaders in the church. You say, Who? How? Well, we have Jesus first of all. They tried to kill him off, to kill the entire church. Many pastors come under attacks that us, I'm going to just say ordinary Christians, but you know what I mean. Christians that aren't in full-time service, that we would never suffer. Because the devil knows that if he can take the shepherd out, that the sheep will go wayward on their own. They have no guide, no one to look to, no one for advice, no one just for that compassionate hand and word, for that strong arm at times. No one to bear the burden to be praying daily and searching the scripture and studying daily for us as well. The devil wants to attack the leaders in the church. This was a tactic employed in the early church, and it's not strange to us today either. I'm sure that if Mark got up here and told you all the attacks he suffers spiritually, you'd be gobsmacked. Not only is he carrying his own burden, he's carrying our burdens as well, or burdens for us. So we ought to respect and love our pastor and preachers. But immediately the brethren, they send Paul away, not because they don't want anything to do with him, but they want to keep him alive. They knew these folks were ravenous, outrageously angry. They were willing to kill him. And this is a cost that Paul was willing to pay to be consistent in his walk with Jesus. And there are some costs that need to be paid when we walk with God. One of them is our pride, because we are forgiven people. And if we're a forgiven people, we ought to be forgiving others also, because we have been forgiven much. Cost your pride in having to say, I was wrong there, I'm sorry. Of going back to God and say, God, I messed up. I'm making a mess of this thing without you. Would you help me? Keeping short accounts with God and people. It's going to cost you time. Maybe 30 minutes earlier in the morning as we get up just to search the scriptures daily and to see whether those things are so. We should challenge every thought that we have, every belief that we have against the standard of God's word. It's proven itself time and time, and let me tell you, it's looking pretty biblical out in the world right now. So it's proven itself to be true. It stood the test of time. It stood all the critics that have rose up against it. And it ought to be our standard. And it'll cost you sacrificing your own will on a daily basis. Or as Jesus put it, taking up your cross daily and following me. Giving over our own desires, our own wishes, our own wants. And asking, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, who needs my help today? Does anyone need a word? Do I need to be praying for anyone specifically today? It'll cost you sacrifice. Closing with this analogy in a few verses, and we're turning to read, so hold your Bibles handy. But Leonard Ravenhill told of a group of tourists that were passing through a picturesque village. And they walked by an old man sitting by a fence. One of the tourists that is, asked, were any great men ever born in this village? To which the old man replied, nope, only babies. Only babies. Patronizing question brought forth a profound answer. See, no one's born an instant hero. And those that we look upon and worship as heroes, and I don't like the term hero in the faith, I really don't. Jesus Christ should be our only hero in the faith. I know some men out there do great works. Good for them, and I'll cheer them on and pray for them, but hero in the faith is a bit strong, a bit much. We're just men. We're just women. We all fall and we all fail. But we were all born babes. We were all born again as babes in Christ. And those that we look at or call hero, they're the ones that were consistent. They're the ones that stayed the course when others quit. They're the ones that walked that extra mile when everyone else was too tired, too weary, and too worn. That pressed on up that extra hill when men had laid down in the sweat of their brow and said, I can't go any further. They're the ones that looked for the lily in the valley when all the rest of us could see the mountains in front of us that we need to climb. They're the ones that were faithful. They were steadfast. They were unmovable, unshakable, consistent. You want to be someone's hero in the faith? Be consistent. Be consistent. What's the Bible have to say about consistency? We're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I'm just giving a few. I can't say everything that the Bible says about it, but I'll certainly give you a few to chew on. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6 and 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Titus 2, 7 and 8. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Can't be perfect as Christians, but what we can be is consistent. You ask, was Jesus consistent? Well, Hebrews 13 tells me yes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You want another example of a consistent in the Bible? Joseph. Joseph was the same in prison as he was in the palace. He was the same when there was a false accusation of adultery against him as well. He just served God wherever he was planted. He bloomed where he was planted, as the old saying goes. And God used him to preserve the lives of his family, those that sold him out. Let us be consistent. Let's be a consistent church. Mark or Stephen, have you got a number?
226.
226.
Let's stand as we close.
Good's a car that only cranks every second day. It's no good to you at all. It could be the day that you need it today. It's not going to crank up.
Mm-hmm.
If it needs a new battery, we'll get it to the mechanic. In a day that everything's changing, people need consistency. People need to see something that's going to be unwavering in their life, something that's stable, something that's reliable and dependable. We can be that. We can be that. Well, would you close us out, please?
Then, Father, thank you for the message, Lord. When you just, Lord, might be in our hearts and our minds and our lives, Lord. I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ down the cross to save us from our sins, Lord. The ultimate sacrifice that he died not only to save his friends, but also his enemies as well. But sometime true, too, would come to know him as Lord Jesus, Savior and God, Lord. Lord, bring us as we depart tonight, Lord, to part us to our homes in safety, Lord. And bring the missionaries and the churches that are blood-bought, that are saved, Lord, as a godly pastor or reverend or minister or leader, Lord, and that use him to free the Spirit to convict those that are lost in their sins, Lord, and save those that are lost throughout the world, Lord, today, Lord. And Lord, pray for our world, Lord, and pray for people like the coronavirus stopping from dying, Lord, the terrible spread of people being killed and cut off from their youth or their lives, Lord. Help them, Lord, and show them their mortality, Lord, and Lord, bring them to the cross, Lord, and save people from the sins, and that people see this as a, not as a judgment, Lord, but as a warning, a big warning sign that they need to set their lives in order and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the sins for all eternity, Lord. Grace this night, Lord, to pass in the homes of safety and provide for us and keep us for the honour of our God and for the love of Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.